This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps says it's developed a new long-range cruise missile. A British court rules that a London-based company is responsible for a deadly explosion that devastated parts of the Lebanese capital more than 2 years ago. Two Pakistani brothers are released from U.S. Guantanamo Bay prison after being held for more than two decades without charge. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps says it's developed a new cruise missile that has a range of more than 1,600 kilometers.
Our long-range cruise missile, with 1,650 kilometers of range, has been added to the Islamic Republic's missile arsenal. It's flying at an altitude of approximately 40 to 50 meters from the ground. It's a phenomenon that needs no further explanation, considering its 1,650 kilometer range.
General Hajizadeh says the missile is named after the city of Pava in the western Iranian province of Kermanshah to honor Iranian martyrs in that region in the 1980s. The commander of IRGC's Aerospace Force also said that Iran is now in possession of hypersonic missiles that no air defense system may ever be able to intercept.
This missile system is capable of striking any target we want, and naturally our first targets will be the missile defense systems. And with our other technologies such as cruise missiles and drones and other capabilities, they cannot compete with us in any way.
The general also said that Iran is now able to hit American ships at a distance of 2,000 kilometers. Iran has made quick advancements in its missile program in recent years. The Islamic Republic has repeatedly stressed that its missile program is purely defensive and meant for deterrence. And here's political analyst Mostafa Khoshoshman, his take on Iran's new advancement in the missile industry.
It's no secret that Iran has made much advancement in the area of technology, especially missile industries and drone technology and some other military technologies. Some of the features of the Iranian missiles have never been, developed before. They are unique, including the precision striking capability that you just mentioned. Iran has developed its own arms development program since 1982, when it was under harsh attack by Saddam Hussein, supported by 37 nations directly and over 80 other nations indirectly. And Tehran was under the harshest sanctions ever imposed on any nation, and Iran was never allowed even to import barbed wire. The Iranian hypersonic missile, as it was stated last night by General Hajizadeh, travels 12 to 13 times the speed of the sound. And then what matters more is that there is no system in the world to defend itself against such hypersonic missiles, no matter they're Iranian, Chinese, or Russians, or Americans. There has never been any kind of air shield to defend the target.
Commercial transactions between Iran and India have grown considerably as the two trade partners keep boosting bilateral ties. Trade between the two countries grew by 48% last year to reach $2.5 billion. India's imports crossed the $650 million mark last year. That's up 60%. Oil products made up the bulk of Iran's exports to India in 2022, amounting to $175 million. Iran's exports of oil products to India increased fourfold last year. compared to the same figure the year before. Rice was the most important commodity that Iran imported from India in 2022. Tens of thousands of Yemeni protesters took out in a mass rally to show support for Palestine and condemn the assassination of President Saleh al-Samad in 2017. Yusuf Mari has the latest.
The streets of the Yemeni capital were poured with a huge number of Yemeni protesters who came out to express support for Yemen's late president, Saleh al-Samad. Saleh al-Samad was assassinated by the Saudi-led coalition back in 2018. He is hailed here as Yemen's martyred president.
We came out today to express solidarity and loyalty to the martyred president who sacrificed his life on the path of Allah. And we say to the killers of al-Samad, your criminal and reckless atrocities has given new life to a nation. The Yemeni people will accept nothing but the just punishment against the perpetrators.
Protesters also express solidarity with Palestinians who are suffering from Israeli regime attacks and crackdowns. Yemen's main cause is the Palestinian cause, according to government officials who addressed the crowd at the rally.
To the Palestinian people, we say, your blood is our blood, and our blood is your blood. Every drop of blood that is spilled in the land of Palestine is a drop of blood being spilled here in Yemen. Any oppression Palestinians face is considered oppression that is happening to us and every honorable Muslim.
The Palestinian cause will always remain dear and deep in the hearts and souls of the Yemeni people.
The latest protest in Sana'a comes in the midst of ongoing political efforts by the UN Special Envoy to Yemen to reach a deal between the Yemeni government and the Saudi-led coalition to end the conflict. Even if the war comes to an end, the Ansarullah-backed Yemeni government will continue to face many challenges from world powers, given its unequivocal support for Palestine.
Despite 8 years of war and a strangling blockade that has stirred Yemen into becoming the world's worst humanitarian crisis, tens of thousands of Yemenis remain defiant and showing support for the Palestinians who remain occupied by the Israeli regime. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
A British court has ruled that a London-based company is liable for a deadly explosion that hit the Lebanese capital more than 2 years ago. The judgment by the High Court of Justice in London was issued after a lawsuit was filed against the British firm, Savara. There will be a further hearing to determine the damages. The lawsuit was filed by lawyers from the Beirut Bar Association and families of some of the victims. They say that Savara is responsible for improper storage of chemicals at a Beirut port warehouse. Hundreds of tons of ammonium nitrate were stored, which detonated and caused a huge blast in August 2020. The incident killed more than 200 people. The latest ruling by the London court is regarded as an important step toward justice as investigations into that incident had been impeded. Lebanon's grappling with the fallout of an economic crisis. Food insecurity in the country that's home to more than 5 million people is among the consequences of the crisis, our Beirut correspondent reports.
At one of Lebanon's local supermarkets, only a few items cost a bundle of Lebanese pounds. The country's cost of living crisis is taking a heavy toll on people, as 80,000 lira equal only $1. As Lebanon enters a third year of a deepening economic crisis, basic necessities like food and medicine have become more expensive than ever before. It has become almost a daily struggle for some families to put food on the table. This widow has 4 children. She tells Press TV that if there was no social welfare from private organizations, she would be unable to buy basic groceries.
The Western sanctions on the one hand and domestic corruption on the other hand have been affecting the situation, and it is the people who are suffering.
Many blame those in power for heeding to U.S. and Western control of monetary activity. People on the street say the increasing rate of the dollar is a major contributor to the crisis.
If the dollar became high, 1,000, the items more and more, not the real price. And you can see this in other supermarkets. You go, one supermarket is cheaper than others, and around 20,000-30,000. Why? So they don't, no control. Should be controlled, because really nobody can afford many things now in the supermarkets because it's high prices.
God help the families who have children and are in need of basic items like milk and yogurt. Bread has become 10 times more expensive. Even onions are not affordable now, and everything is in dollar.
Currency depreciation and the lifting of subsidies have resulted in a dramatic rise in prices of medicine as well, adding to the problems of a deteriorating Lebanese economy. Lebanon's national currency has lost now more than 90% of its value. Many believe that as long as imports are priced in U.S. dollars, which controls the market, there is very little hope for economic recovery. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Two Pakistani brothers have been released from infamous U.S. Guantanamo Bay prison after being held for more than two decades. Abdul and Mohammad Rabbani arrived in the airport in Pakistani capital. They'll be reunited with their families after a formal questioning by the authorities. Chairman of the Human Rights Committee in Pakistan's parliament said that the pair were jailed without any trial or charge. The brothers say that they were tortured in CIA custody before being transferred to Guantanamo Bay. And that's the prison that the U.S. set up at a naval base in Cuba after 9/11 attacks. It's notorious for alleged use of widespread torture and abuse of inmates. The death toll from the earthquake that hit Turkey and Syria earlier this month has reached 50,000. Turkish authorities have confirmed more than 44,000 fatalities as more bodies are pulled from under rubble. Syria raised the number of deaths from the magnitude 7.8 earthquake to nearly 6,000. The February 6th tremor completely destroyed, with severely damaged more than 160,000 buildings in Turkey. Official figures have it that it's also displaced 1.5 million people. Rashan Saglam says that the aftershocks of the February 6th massive earthquake still hit several regions in Turkey.
Well, last Monday, the search and rescue has stopped because there was no hope for finding more survivors. Of course, the government did say that they will not stop the search and rescue until they lose this hope. And indeed, they did. Monday at night, they stopped all the search and rescue due to not finding any source of or sound coming from under the debris from any of the buildings in all the 10 cities that were called disaster areas and were affected by the earthquake. There are a lot of aftermath earthquakes happening from the beginning of the first earthquake in February 6th, the one that happened in the early hours of the morning. Until today, we are still witnessing aftermath earthquakes. Now, actually, there was one in Konya, which was 4.3 degree magnitude. Another one in Sivas, 4.7. And those two cities actually were not affected in the first earthquake and are likely a little bit far. Like Konya is a few kilometers far, is in the middle of Turkey. So these aftermath are worrying the government and people.
The European Union is slapping a new round of hefty sanctions on Moscow, vying to increase pressure until Ukraine is liberated. EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell says that the latest bans target Russia's banking sector and its access to technology used for military purposes. Other bans include tighter export restrictions on entities that support Russia's military-industrial complex. European Commission Chief Ursula von der Leyen said that the sanctions are designed to deplete Russia's war arsenal and weaken its economy. The 10th round of sanctions were adopted on the first anniversary of the Ukraine war. The U.S. and its allies have imposed a host of sanctions on Russia since the war began last February. Moscow has repeatedly said that the sanctions have backfired and Western countries have been hit worse. Thousands of anti-war campaigners have rallied in the British capital to mark the first anniversary of the war in Ukraine. Protesters renewed calls for peace as they marched through the streets of London. The action is part of an international call on governments and NATO to end their engagement in the conflict. Campaigners also urging the British government to prioritize a diplomatic means instead of a military solution during a cost-of-living crisis. Addressing the crowd, former leader of the UK's Labour Party, Jeremy Corbyn, called on world leaders to unite their actions to bring peace to Ukraine. Corbyn added that hatred, poverty, terrorism, and refugees are all fruits of war, warning that a new conflict would be just around the corner if they did not bring an end to the war in Ukraine. The comments came as similar rallies were held in many other cities and towns, including Manchester and Sheffield. And that brings us to the end of this news broadcast from Tehran. Thank you for being with us.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
For years, the Zionist regime's excavations have been ongoing underneath Palestinian homes in Al-Quds. Some of these excavations are publicly declared, others are hidden. According to Wadi Helve Information Center, the Zionist regime has started digging tunnels under Al-Quds neighborhood in order to search for antiquities. But the undeclared goal is to establish a network of tunnels that reach the bottom of Al-Aqsa Mosque and shake its foundations. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote in this regard, Kayed al-Rajabi didn't expect that winter would bring destruction to his small home in Al-Quds. Heavy rains led to the collapse of a part of the house's roof and the injury of one of his children. In his house in Batn al-Hawa neighborhood, al-Rajabi, a few days ago, was surprised by the collapse of a part of the roof during heavy rains, which caused his child to injure his leg. 8 people live in the house, including his elderly mother. Al-Rajabi told the Palestine Chronicle, "We were at home hearing the sound of thunder and trying to warm up the places as much as possible when we were surprised by the collapse. It was scary and we all ran outside. However, the rainy weather is not the only reason behind this, as there are other reasons that lead to the collapse of Palestinian homes in the city of Quds, especially in the town of Silwan." Palestinians accused the Zionist regime's authorities of playing a major role in that. For years, Israeli regime's excavations have been ongoing underneath Palestinian homes in the town. Some of these excavations are publicly declared, others are hidden. According to Wadi Halwa Information Center, the fabricated regime of Israel has started digging tunnels under Al-Quds neighborhood in order to search for antiquities, but the undeclared goal is to establish a network of tunnels that reach the bottom of Al-Aqsa Mosque and shake its foundations. Excavation work continues in a network of ramified tunnels under the Wadi Helva neighborhood all the way to Al-Buraq Skur, the western wall of the mosque. The center added that the digging and slitting of tunnels have been going on under the Wadi Helva neighborhood for 13 years, and this led to widespread landslides, cracks, and fissures in several areas of the neighborhood, especially in the main streets, mosque, and kindergarten. Additionally, more than 80 houses were partially damaged, while 5 buildings were classified as dangerous by the Israeli regime occupation municipality after the foundations were damaged. Recently, the backyard of one of the houses in Ras Al Amud neighborhood collapsed, posing a great danger to its residents. This event revealed the existence of a large hollow space under the house, suggesting that Israeli regime machinery has been excavating in that area. In the Abu Taya neighborhood, similar collapses occurred under the houses, and the residents miraculously survived. But this time, the reasons were different. Ahmad Abu Taya, one of the residents in the neighborhood, said that the cause of the collapse is the negligence of the Israeli regime occupation municipality in Al-Quds, as it prevented the construction of a retaining wall to protect the houses. It also prevents any repairs to the structures under various pretexts. Abu Taya said, "The Israeli municipality does not allow us to make any repairs inside our homes. For example, if a wall needs support, we are not allowed to build it even if it is dangerous for our lives." In contrast, the Israeli regime occupation municipality quickly grants the necessary permits to the illegal Jewish Zionist settlement outpost inside the town and allows for any construction works that may be needed, Abu Taya told Palestine Chronicle. In fact, the excavation and construction work carried out by the settlers leads to great damage to the old Palestinian homes. Moreover, after refusing to allow them the necessary permits, the Israeli regime authorities often ask the Palestinian residents to evacuate their homes under the pretext that these homes have become dangerous for habitation. The Wadi Helva Information Center explains that there are various dangers resulting from this. When the residents are forced to leave their homes, the buildings eventually fall under the control of the Israeli regime occupation municipality, which over time passes the ownership to the illegal Zionist settlers. Meanwhile, the excavation work below the Wadi Helva neighborhood never stops, as demonstrated by specialized trucks that transport the dust emptied from the bottom of the ground. When Palestinians ask, through a lawyer, to enter the tunnels and monitor the works, the Israeli occupation authorities prevent them from doing so, the center said. Zionist Jewish settlement groups claim that these tunnels are part of the search for Jewish antiquities in the region. These efforts are concentrated in the town of Silvan, which the settlers call the City of David. Although until now, no Jewish antiquities have been found to support these baseless claims, the digging continues, causing the collapse of Palestinian homes and a constant threat to the lives of the Palestinian residents.
the ocean of dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful Hello everyone, brothers and sisters I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program The Ocean of Dua During this month of Sha'ban The month of Almighty Allah's mercy and pleasure, we will try to offer a glance into some of the passages of the whispered prayer of Sha'baniyya, or the so-called Munajat Sha'baniyya. Thank you in advance for staying with us. We'll be back again after listening to some parts of it.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. إلهي لم يكن لي حول فأنتقل به عن معصيتك إلا في وقت أيقظتني لمحبتك وكما أردت أن أكون كنت فشكرتك بإدخالي في كرمك ولتطهير قلبي من أوساخ الغفلة عنك
Dear brothers and sisters, we have reached this excerpt of Sha'baniyya, whispered prayer of Sha'baniyya, this year. Throughout the previous years, we have discussed up to this excerpt. إلهي لم يكن لي حول فأنتقل به عن معصيتك إلا في وقت أيقظتني لمحبتك. My Lord, I had no strength to desist from your disobedience except when you awakened me for your grace. In this part, in this section of Sha'baniyya, whispered prayer, we will discuss some issues, the most important of which are, the first is actually Almighty Allah's favor and grace. The second point is the forgiveness of the Almighty Allah. The third point will be the gratitude for the blessings of the Almighty Allah. And the fourth point is the warning for ignorance of the servants. Anyway, when this part starts, it says in the first place, إلهي لم يكن لي حول فأنتقل به عن معصيتك. My Lord, I had no strength to desist from your disobedience. This concept of Almighty Allah's grace and favor that in this part is mentioned by the infallible Imam is very important. In the Islamic literature, it has been reflected in many different instances. And it can be inferred from this part that loving the Almighty Allah is actually loved by the Almighty Allah Himself. He loves to see His servants love Him, and He has asked for it. And this part of the whispered prayer says that it has been only because of your grace that I have been awakened, that I have been able to somehow detach myself from this world, pay attention to you, and keep myself away from the sins. And this has been because of your grace. And merely mentioning it, merely reading it, citing it by the servant is one reason of making it inside the heart of the reader, of the one who is the supplicant. And this has been one of the graces of the Almighty Allah.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat al-Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini, in many places, on several occasions, emphasized on this Munajat. And in one of his sayings, he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular, he mentioned Munajat al-Sha'baniyya. And he said, philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyya is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
So one of the graces of the Almighty Allah is mentioned here. The fact that the Almighty Allah's help, His grace, has caused us to be away from the sins. إِلَّا فِي وَقْتٍ أَيْقَظْتَنِي لِمَحَبَّتِكَ. You were the one who awakened me for your grace. It was because of your grace and favor that I could have the strength to desist myself from your disobedience. And this is really important, that is considered at the same level of thinking and remembering of the Almighty Allah's graces. Now, in the Holy Quran, loving the Almighty Allah is mentioned, but the point is that not loving anything or anyone other than the Almighty Allah is not negated, but as we will mention sufficiently and in details, what has been mentioned in the Holy Quran is that is the rapprochement of loving the other things more than the love of the Almighty Allah. This is what has been reproached in the Holy Quran. The point is that loving your friends, loving the kinship, the parents, the father, mother, even the spouses and the children are all the graces of the Almighty Allah. They have been there because of the attractions the Almighty Allah has put in there. And this is something natural, and this kind of joy and enjoyment is actually necessary for life. Because if there wasn't for this very love for the others, the life of the people would be so full of ignorance. It would be insipid and dull and colorless. So Naturally, the human beings are inclined, are attracted to some things, but the point is that loving those things must be in the way of loving the Almighty Allah, and loving them should not actually surpass the love of the Almighty Allah. We will continue discussing this excerpt, dear listeners, in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shaban b jamalak jalalak zahawban wal alam yqul lak ahibak ya shaban. Shaban b jamalak jalalak zahawban. شعبان بجمالك جلالك سهوبان والعالم يقول لك أحبك يا شعبان والعالم يقول لك أحبك شعبان بجمالك شعبان شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Iran's technological future.
Part 1.
In May 1945, a group of experts prepared a base to detonate 100 tons of TNT. They were busy finding an appropriate criterion to measure a huge bomb in Alamogordo, New Mexico. The volume of the explosives should have been so large to simulate the main test. In the middle of all this, the differences of opinion between two groups of scientists over the secretive Manhattan Project grew larger. This group of scientists, who were supposed to change the mid-20th century's fate, could not reach an agreement on a certain issue. Most of them were of the opinion that after making an atomic bomb, the United States should put its power on display at night for Japanese envoys in order to make the Japanese emperor surrender by threatening him with the bomb. However, theoretical physicist Edward Teller insisted on testing the atomic bomb on a city to learn about its effects on its population.
The American people in their righteous
The only thing that could put an end to the differences was the speech by then US President Franklin Roosevelt for the scientist. It tipped the balance in favor of Teller.
Among other things, and at the climax, he said, "You scientists are blamed for the weapons to be used. But I tell you that if you now won't work on weapons, the freedom of the world will be lost." Now, you know, I had the feeling that Roosevelt was talking to me. I was there when the letter was signed that awoke his interest in nuclear energy. I thought I knew. He was talking about nuclear energy. Of the 2,000 scientists there, I felt he was talking to me.
Some people consider Edward Teller as a clear example of a mad scientist. Many critics believe that Stanley Kubrick was inspired by Edward Teller to create the notorious character Dr. Strangelove.
The report, my conclusion, was that this idea was not a practical deterrent, for reasons which at this moment must be all too obvious.
Then you mean it is possible for them to have built such a thing?
Mr. President, the technology required is easily within the means of even the smallest nuclear power. It requires only the will to do so.
After the TNT explosion test, it was eventually decided that the first bomb should go off in Alamogordo, which is located 230 miles south of New Mexico in Los Alamos. The operation was codenamed Trinity. The codename comes from the belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Christianity. They were planning to launch the largest massacre of human beings in the name of Jesus. This 21-ton bomb was 200 times stronger than the calibration test. The light was so intense that could immediately cause blindness. It was visible within the radius of 16 kilometers. It melted the sands in the desert and turned them into green crystals. The radioactive effects remained in the region for 50 years. Before the bomb was tested, two other bombs named Little Boy and Fat Man were secretly taken to Oceania to be prepared for an attack on two Japanese cities. It was 8:15 a.m. local time on August 6, 1945. The first bomb, Little Boy, was dropped on Hiroshima by a bomber named Enola Gay. For the bomber to have enough time to flee the explosion, they dropped the bomb via a parachute. To make the detonation stronger, the bomb was set to go off 576 meters above the ground. Those who saw Little Boy explode mid-air from a distance said they saw a new sun in the sky. After the blast, two-thirds of the buildings in Hiroshima, including steelmaking and industrial factories, were completely destroyed. The only thing that was left standing in the city was the Hiroshima Prefectural Industrial Promotion Hall. The explosion happened on top of the building's dome, and as it was within the central focus of the blast, it was not completely devastated. The moment the bomb went off, about 100,000 residents in Hiroshima died on the spot. While Japan was in shock and the Japanese people had almost realized that they were defeated, then U.S. President Harry Truman announced that this bomb was just a warning. 3 days later, another bomb was detonated in Nagasaki, which claimed the lives of 40,000 people in that city. Next day, Japan conceded defeat and surrendered to U.S. conditions to end the war. In the following years, more people succumbed to injuries sustained after the explosion due to radiation. Even though the U.S. honored its forces who were involved in the Manhattan Project and the agents in the carnage were awarded, the events pushed the public to rise up against nuclear weapons. The harms caused by the newly invented elements were not always sudden and tangible like atomic bombs. The start of nuclear war dated back to 50 years before when radioactive material was first discovered. In the spring of 1896, Marie Curie and her husband, Pierre Curie, discovered the amazing characteristics of some mineral stones, including uranium. They realized that the elements in the stones emit radiations that are not visible but pass through many barriers. The radiation was named gamma. After her husband's death, Mary Curie continued her research in 1910. It led to the discovery of radium as a new radioactive element.
Madame Curie.
The discovery made her the first woman to receive the Nobel Prize twice. The award cost Mary Curie a lot. Many doctors say she was a victim of radioactive material, especially radium, during her experiments in the lab. The possibility was raised in the following years because back then nuclear scientists did not know anything about the harmful effects of nuclear material. It caused bigger catastrophe. The discovery of radium among natural radioactive elements with the half-life of about 1600 years left everyone in astonishment. The element's strange radiation added new color to advertisement in the West. Since the damage caused by the element and its radiation hadn't come to light yet, opportunistic traders sought to fulfill people's demands with these elements. They claim that this dangerous material can help him live longer and healthier, so they introduced it to people's daily lives. They were used in the most sensitive cosmetic and hygienic products, including body lotions, lipsticks, toothpaste, and even water, bread, and chocolate. They claim that radium as an ingredient in products is considered something positive. On the other hand, in 1917, the United States had just been involved in World War I. The army needed clocks whose hands were luminous at night in the dark. So factories across the US took up the job and started producing clocks. To paint the tiny impact numbers on the clock's screen, they instructed female workers to press the tip of the brush with their lips in order to keep it tiny. They were told that working with radium paint was not hazardous. After a while, some of the workers were diagnosed with strange diseases. They would go to the dentist to pull their decayed teeth, but not only wouldn't they be cured, their teeth would get injured. Things gradually got worse. After dentists touched their jaws, they would get injured. Many of them had cancerous tumors in their bones, and they would easily break. The first person who died was a 25-year-old woman named Amelia Maggia, nicknamed Molly. She succumbed to the disease in less than a year. The doctors didn't have an answer to her mysterious death. Gradually, as more and more female workers came down with illness, they pieced together the puzzle and found out that radium was the reason behind the deadly disease. Although after 5 or 6 years in the mid-30s, advertising products that contained radioactive element and using them in products were altogether banned, their effects continued to last.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners on this most auspicious day, which is the day of the birthday of the brother of Imam Hussein and the son of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Hazrat Abul Fadl al-Abbas. You know, on the key today, we would like to ask a question, which is that, what are the virtues of Hazrat Abul Fadl al-Abbas? Is there any virtues which have been mentioned for him? The answer to this question is yes. Fortunately, in the hadith, we have many virtues which have been related from the infallibles regarding his stature and his position. And one of those beautiful hadith is a hadith which has been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. This hadith is interesting because in it the Prophet affirms something that, you know, is very popular in Shiite culture, and which is that we refer to this great person as the Babul Hawa'ij, the door from which the requests and the prayers are granted. This is something, a popular way in which this great brother of Imam Hussein is referred to. And we also, it's also sometimes stated that, you know, Hazrat Abbas is a person who will intercede on behalf of people in the hereafter. But a lot of people don't know the reference and the source from which this this popular belief emanates from. And that source is, in fact, this beautiful hadith, this prophetic hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam once addressed Hazrat Abbas in the following. This beautiful hadith is found in the book Al-Kibrit Al-Ahmar. The Prophet said, أَقَرَّ اللَّهُ أَيْنَكَ. This is a Arabic phrase which kind of means congratulations, or may you be happy, or something to this effect. Then the Prophet said, فَأَنْتَ بَابُ الْحَوَائِجِ. For verily, you have been made the door from which the requests and the aspirations of people are fulfilled and granted. Then the Prophet said, وَشْفَعْ لِمَنْ شِئْتَ. You may intercede on behalf of anyone you desire. This is one of the prophetic hadiths, and also it indicates and alludes to two of the virtues of this great person. In another hadith in the book Ma'ali As-Sibtain, it has been mentioned that Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he was about to pass away, when he was on his deathbed, he called his son Abbas and he gave him a hug. Following this, he said, soon I will become happy on the day of judgment by means of you. Meaning, on the day of judgment, you know, you will be a source of happiness for me. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the virtues of the Abul Fadl al-Abbas in the words of the infallibles. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.